Turning your Bibles to Acts, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. So first, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and then Ephesians 4. And then we'll go to our text that we're going to teach from. So let me remind you of something that you already know, especially since you're here on Wednesday night. You have a better hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. So let's look at first, let's look at Acts chapter 20. First, I want to draw your attention to verse number 17. Verse 17, look at 17 in your Bibles and notice, called the elders of the church. That's in the King James, called the elders of the church. The ESV also has elders, right? Yes? Okay, does anyone have something different than elders? In verse 17, anyone at all, wave at me if you have, anyone has something different than elders. Okay, now go down to verse 28. Now Paul is still talking. He's been talking all along. The dissertation begins at verse 17, and he's still talking. And in verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you," notice the word, "overseers." Does anyone have a different word than overseers? Yell at me if you have a different word than overseers. Anyone have a different word than overseers? All right, the next word, to feed. ESV says care, right? Does anyone have something different than care and feed? What do you have, Mike? Shepherd. Okay, very good. That's excellent. That's excellent. That's the NASB. Is that right, Mike? Okay, same thing? Also shepherd. Okay, what I want to do right here is I want to remind you what you already know, which is that the elder is the overseer who is the shepherd. Okay? So, overseers there in verse 28... is a noun, overseers. It's a person who exercises oversight. It is the King James word bishop. It's the King James word bishop. Then the word to feed or to care, or as in shepherd, is the verb form, of our word what, church? Tell me. Pastor. Of the noun pastor. Now turn over to, with that thought in mind, hold on to that thought. Turn over to Ephesians 4:11. Now look at verse number 11. The NASB and the New King James had the word shepherd. The ESV had the word care. The King James has the word feed. All three of those are rendering the same Greek word in the verb form of the noun that's translated right there in verse 11, pastor. Now that is your only reference to the word pastor in the entire New Testament. You get that word one time. It's the favorite Baptist word, but it's the least biblical word. The most biblical word is elder. The most biblical word is elder. Called for the elders of the church. Now I'm saying all this because the passage I was assigned from 1 Peter 5 deals with the elders. And because there are so many churches out there that have bishops, pastors, elders, and there are three different entities, you kind of work your way up, hopefully, and get to be a bishop, and that means you oversee pastors. And then pastors have elders, and you get this idea of layers. That's not biblical. What's biblical is this man who serves as an elder has a capacity, a responsibility of oversight, and a responsibility to pastor. I'm using the word now as a verb. To pastor, to serve as a pastor, which means he is shepherding. He is caring. He is feeding. And what I wanted to show you before we got to 1 Peter is that this is a biblical concept. It's not a Peter concept. Because we have it here in Acts and we have Paul making reference to it. And so now let's go to our preaching text for tonight, which is 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now this is Peter writing to us at the end of this letter. We're wrapping it up. The title for this pericope of Scripture in the ESV is Shepherd the Flock of God. Shepherd the Flock of God. Does anyone else have a different title? Heading. I'm talking about the heading. We know that they're not inspired, but sometimes they can be helpful. Does anyone have a different heading? What do you have, sister? About the elders. That'll work. Grace means service. And that's chapter 5? You sure, sister? You're in 1 Peter? Can you look, please, to verify she's in 1 Peter? All right. That's a strange title. Go. Elders and young men. Okay. Anyone else? What you got, Renee? Serve God willingly. All right. Okay. Well, let's read our text. So I exhort the elders among you, this is Peter writing to us, as a fellow elder. But not just a fellow elder, notice please how he also describes himself, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now you see what he just did right there. He identified two major events. I was there at the cross, and I was there at the transfiguration. I was there at both of them. I mean, not like I heard about it, not like I read about it. I was there. All right? Verse number 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering you over those in charge, but being examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. God, guide our Bible study tonight. Help us to just thoroughly enjoy your word and to be taught something. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we've read our text and now you get a better understanding of why I drug you first to Acts chapter 20, where we saw in verse 17 the word elder. And then in verse number 28, same pericope, Paul addressing those elders at Ephesus. We saw that he said, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you need to exercise oversight and feed, care, tend for, or shepherd the flock of God. So in one single passage, Paul uses all of the same words that Peter's using. The word shepherd, feed, care, the word oversight, and the word elder. In other words, Paul and Peter are exactly the same when it comes to church governments, or the roles and responsibilities of the elder who's operating as an overseer and as a shepherd. Okay? So let's get here. Oh, I wish it'd turn itself on. A few years from now, it'll be intuitive, and it'll know that there's someone in its presence, and it'll turn itself on. And that's the next direction that they're going with these things. Verse 1. I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. So this word elder is the most common term in the New Testament for a leader in a local church. It's the most common word. It's the word used more than anything else, elder. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So what are the three ways that Peter establishes his credibility to give the instructions in verse number 2 and 3. Well, let's look at the text. I need you to see it in your own Bible. He just lays it out. It's real clear. What's the first way? How does he describe himself? A fellow elder. That's the first way. So I'm a fellow elder. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ. Obviously, he's referring to the only thing that it could be. The what? The cross. He's referring to the cross. And now, really, this is kind of a he's not using the title apostle, but he's reminding them that he was one, or that he is one, or that he's a disciple. But he's not like up front in your face with it. You know, like, I'm an apostle. Instead, he's just kind of reminding them, you know, I've been around for a long time. I was there when Christ was crucified. I was there when we saw his glory. John, maybe 21 or 17. Where's the transfiguration? We don't need to go. Don't go on a search there all over your Bible right now. Lose me. But it's in the Gospel of John. It's the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. He's one of them that's there. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. Here's our Greek word. Here's it translated in the King James. 6 times feed, 4 times rule, 1 feed cattle. Now that's a pretty interesting word right there. Context means everything. So to feed, to tend a flock, keep sheep, to rule, govern, of rulers, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish, cherish one's body, to serve the body, supply the requisites for the soul's needs. That's the whole spectrum of the way that word is used. John 20:16. That's after Peter has been betrayed the Lord 3 times with cursing, and now they're back together. You remember this? And he says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It's the same word. So we're trying to understand right now this word shepherd, tend, feed, care for. Or as I showed you in Acts 20:28, care for, or the NASB as Mike reminded us, shepherd, or the King James, feed. So every English translation is trying to render some English word that'll help us understand what the author is trying to communicate. Here's an interesting one, Matthew 2:6. Oh, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Who is this? This is Christ. This is the same word. So here's my question to you tonight. I'm open for some really great discussion. In what ways does an elder shepherd his people? In what ways does an elder shepherd the flock? Come on, talk to me. Let's get some conversation going. All right. Leads them to Christ. Teaches them the truth. Accountability. Prays for them. Very good. Counsels with them. Mentorship or guidance? Prays with them. John. Rebukes false doctrine. We have to grasp the imagery of a shepherd. This is very important. And since we're 2,000 years removed from it, it's pretty difficult. There's none of us that have done shepherd, I doubt. Has anybody here been a shepherd? Anybody at all? You had a shepherd pie once. You have shoes on tonight, Greg? No. It's the most bizarre thing in the world. Okay? It's interesting that 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Of everything that he could have told him. He could have said, pray for your people. He could have said, visit with your people. He could have said, counsel your people. He could have said, mentor your people. He could have said, guide your people. And I'm not saying that what you said is wrong. I'm not saying that. But he picked this thing to say, which was what? Preach the word. And I think that this is why the church is in the mess that it's at. Because we have abandoned the preeminence of preaching and we've decided that shepherds are life coaches and many other titles. Okay, or they're preaching anything but the word. Very good, sister. I mean, we saw Dr. Seuss being read on Sunday morning in a church. And this really, whether you realize it or not, I know we get it in this church, but just for, as a point of reference, this really deals with how you view the Bible. Do you view the Bible as God's word, entirely, inerrantly inspired? Do you believe that there's actually power in the preaching of His word? Thus, when He says it's a two-edged sword and uses these descriptions, do we really believe that? Or is it a guidebook? Is it a recipe to have a good life? And does it contain truth? Because the greater degree to which you embrace it as what it claims to be, which is the word of God, is the greater degree to which you will preach the word and believe that the word is the primary means whereby the people of God are shepherded. Because even an auditorium this size, let's just say this was all Brian was. I couldn't meet with each of you every single week and address what's going on in your life and have private meetings with you and share scripture with you. There has to be a degree to which the preacher believes that through the word of God and the mediator of the Holy Spirit, that the word is going to minister to the people.
Amen.
We have to believe that. And you have those situations which the congregation will say, man, that was right for me. And you don't even know how that happened. You weren't thinking about them. You have no idea what they meant. And this is what we believe. Now, my definition that I came up with when I was preaching through Acts is preaching is the authoritative proclamation of truth from the Word of God with the objective of effecting the salvation of sinners and the edification and sanctification of the righteous. And the second part is where we're at tonight with the shepherding idea. Yes, yes, we need to do the work of an evangelist. Yes, we need to do the work of an evangelist. But at the same time, think about our Sunday morning messages. It's one of the reasons why I, as an elder, am so committed to preaching to you on Sunday morning and not preaching to the lost exclusively. Because I remember sitting in the pew in this church for 14 years on Sunday morning and saying, man, I want to be fed. But every message was a salvation message. Somehow we got there week after week after week. But my primary responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God. Now, yes, I want to win the lost. Sure, I want to win the lost. And yes, I want to see unsaved people come to Christ. And yes, I want to make sure that if you bring a visitor to church that they're going to hear the gospel. But I'm not going to make sure that no matter what, 52 Sundays a year, they're definitely going to hear the gospel. And so I've got to shortchange the edification of the saints of God in order to somehow get to the gospel. I mean, you've got to believe somehow in the sovereignty of God in so much that if they hear it one time, they'll come back for another Sunday and be fed in some way or form or fashion. Say again? Yes, his sheep hear his voice. John. So certainly shepherding is not limited to preaching, but we've identified other areas that the elder shepherds his people, and you said them quite well. So now let's look at our next word. It's oversight. Exercising oversight. He's giving us the duties and responsibilities. The first duty he gave for the pastor is to shepherd the people. And the second duty he's giving is that they have to exercise oversight. They have to exercise oversight. In the Greek, this is our verb form of our word bishop. This is the word. And if you look at the word bishop is a transliteration. A transliteration. And I believe, this is just a theory, I believe that the English church, the Church of England, had bishops. And since they had bishops already, they chose this as an opportunity to give us a biblical text for their bishops. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Remember, they were given the responsibility of translating the Greek into the English. But they already had bishops. They already had bishops and pastors. They already had in their structure two layers. But if you translate it oversight or overseer, then you have a New Testament that has no references to bishop. But if you translate it in a transliteration, okay, then what happens? Now all of a sudden I got a title right here and I got a scripture to go with it. Okay? Just a theory. So from where does the elder derive his authority to exercise oversight? I would like to hear some thoughts. I have three ideas on this, but I would like to hear what you guys think. Where does the elder derive his authority to exercise oversight? Where does the elder derive his authority to exercise oversight? Because you have to realize that the text clearly is dictating that the elder has oversight of the flock of God. Because he was just told to shepherd the flock of God. So the same entity has to be the one that he's exercising oversight over. So where does he derive his authority? John.
In a specific instance, Paul told Titus to appoint the elders. So in that local instance, Titus picked.
Yes, yes.
And Paul gave him the authority from God to do.
Yes, so apostolic authority through Titus to that elder. Next. Where else does the elder derive his authority? The Bible. The Word of God. The Word of God. Anyone else? Come on, are you guys too tired to think tonight? Or, I mean, where are we at on this? Because I have to think. I'm out there. Like, I'm getting paid to think, I guess. So I guess, I know, right.
The actual seems like maybe the congregation.
Okay. From other elders, okay? Anybody else? All right, here's my list. Let's see what you think. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the Church of God. And number three, individuals. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by this, each one. I believe that the greater degree to which I can show you something is clearly scriptural. The greater degree that it's like rock solid, this is scripture. I mean, this is like not up to interpret. This is just scripture. Is the greater degree to which I have the authority to exercise that oversight. Okay? So the New Testament is replete with the witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Agreed or disagree? Amen. So somebody in the church is beginning to teach something contrary to that. Then the elder walks up and says, you got to go. Like, I'm serious. Like, you can't come back. Like, you don't get to teach here anymore. I'm exercising my authority as an elder and telling you that you may not teach that false doctrine anymore in this church. And the greater degree, I would submit to you that the greater degree to which the statement is unequivocally biblical. Can I use that? Unequivocally biblical. Completely orthodox. Without variance. Would be the degree to which he has that authority. I said to you, the Church of God, because in this congregational government, we look out amongst ourselves and we, by proxy, elect elders. You did it with me in 2006. 82% of the church said, we want you to come be an elder and we want you to exercise oversight. So you gave me that authority. And the reason I believe that we went to that model is because we lost the apostolic succession. Do you understand what I mean when I just said we lost the apostolic succession? Because, John, you're exactly right. You go to the island of Crete and you appoint elders. But what we don't know is what happened to the second or the third generation elders. How did we move from Paul to Titus to whoever those no-name elders were to the next elders? Paul, clearly an apostle. Titus, second generation. Elders that he appointed, third generation. Now, what about the fourth generation? Where are they? Well, they're nothing. The Bible tells us nothing. There's no reference to it whatsoever. And like, you guys aren't going to take some Tom, Dick, or Harry come in here and say, this guy's now your elder. Right? Because you're saying to that individual or those in the plurality, we want you to exercise oversight. The Bible clearly has elders and we want you to exercise oversight. So the first document, if we can say it like that, is the Bible. And the second one is if that church has any papers like constitution or anything like that. For example, if I was Presbyterian, then I would have a Westminster Confession. And if I was an elder at a Presbyterian church and I started teaching that, really, you guys have lost your marbles. The correct way of baptism is by immersion, and it's only believers. You know what they would do to me, right? They would kick me out. Why? Why? Because they have a confession of faith as an entity that says this. Now, number three, individuals. What do I mean by individuals? Yeah. That's right, Gene. I only get to exercise as much oversight as you will permit me to exercise. Right? Any entity. Right. I mean, I can be up here preaching my heart out to you about loving your wife, and I can be as solid as can be in my biblical admonishment. It can be rock solid in its application. I can be praying for you. But if you're like, I am not treating my wife well, no matter what, I don't care what that man says, I'm not doing it, then I'm not exercising oversight. You're not permitting me to. And we'll show you in Hebrews in a few minutes the text. So what are the areas that the elder issues oversight? What are the areas? Come on, let's go. What are the areas that the elder has oversight? Come on, church, let's start. I'll give you one, the budget. Now, we don't know whether the early church had oversight in the budget. We don't know anything about that. We don't know whether the early church, when they started owning property. We don't know anything about that. But there was obviously a date and time when they started owning property. There was a date and time when they started owning buildings. We don't know when that transition was. We don't know that. But I'm just giving you one example. What are the other areas that he exercises oversight? What, sir? Herman? Church discipline. Okay. What else? Yeah, the money, the budget. What else? Excellent. What's being taught? He exercises oversight over the doctrine of what's being taught. To the children's ministry, to the Awana program. What else? The documents of the church, whatever the documents the church has. The worship of the church, how the worship comes in here. Okay, this week we have dancers up on the stage, and they're like at Texas Roadhouse, line dancers, to try to get you motivated here a little bit, get a few more people come to church. No, we're not doing that. You lost your marbles. I have to exercise oversight. And it could be that you actually have to exercise like legitimate oversight. What do you mean by that? Let's say someone comes in here on a Sunday morning and decides that they have the gift of prophecy and they're going to start prophesying. Yeah, well, you got to exercise oversight, sister. What are you going to do? Just let them say whatever they want? Say that again, Mike. Well, you have to protect the church. Times of service. Sure. Excellent, Phil. The priorities of the church, right? What are we going to do? It's one of the reasons I explained the church mission statement in first class. James, all the way in the back. Welcome back, brother. Sir? The pastors. Now he says in verse number 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, which is obviously money. Anybody have the Holman Christian Standard Bible in your lap? It says money. It just comes right out and says money. So you're not wondering what it's about. It's money. Not under compulsion. Your turn this month to be the elder. No, man has to desire the office. He has to desire to serve in this capacity. It can't be that we're coming up with a duty roster and we're rotating it through every year. No matter whether you like it or not, you're serving. That would be under compulsion. Now, the man has to have a desire to do this. The NET translation is just excellent. Exercising oversight, not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction. Not for shameful profit, for eagerly. And as we continue with this role of plurality of elders, if a man doesn't want to serve as an elder, he should not serve as an elder. If he doesn't have a desire to serve as an elder, if he doesn't see that role as a role that he can fulfill and help the congregation, all right, I'll do it. My wife really wants me to do it, and she's been putting me up to it. No, that's not it at all. You have a desire to do it. Verse 3. Not domineering over those in charge. Not domineering is over those in charge. So the church pastor is not a drill sergeant. not doing it that way. He's not the corporate headquarters. He's not Trump firing people on whatever that show was that he had. No, this is a completely different method of leadership. This is really interesting because there's no doubt that Peter was remembering the words of Jesus in Matthew 20. So go there, please. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Verse 25. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to him, as he called the disciples. Okay. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, now there it is, right there. The ESV says, lord it over them. What's the King James say? Who's got a King James? What's that? Dominion. Doesn't it say dominion? Dominion. This is what I found so ironic. It's the same Greek word. Only the ESV and the King James flip it. What do you mean? Let me show it to you. Here we go. In the authorized version, in the Peter text, it's lords, but in the ESV, it's Lord. What did you see? In the ESV, my text says dominion in 1 Peter, and in yours, in the King James, in Matthew, it's what?
Dominion.
It's the same Greek word. Lord it over them, domineering over them. It's the same Greek word, but the translations flipped it. The ESV in Peter used dominion, but the King James said Lord. And then when they went to Matthew 20:25, they flipped it. The King James said dominion and the ESV said lords. It's the same concept. What I'm trying to show you is that Peter got his idea from Jesus. When Jesus said to the disciples, we don't do it like the Gentiles. We don't rule like they do. We don't lord over them. What does the rest of the text in Matthew say? How do we do it then? Well, let's see what he says. How do we do it then? You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Instead, whoever would be great among you must be your, what's it say? Minister, servant. So we serve. The elder is the servant in the congregation. He serves the people of God. The means whereby he exercises oversight is by serving you. By serving you. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I don't think I'll ever forget this. I was at the Star Majors Academy. Ooh, that was a few years ago. In El Paso. And they have these prayer breakfasts. And they brought in a guest speaker. And the guest speaker couldn't carry his own Bible. He had a man that carried his Bible for him. So he came into the auditorium. There was a man in front of him. And then there was the preacher. And there was a man behind him. And the man, before he went up to preach. Now this is not his own church. This is at the Star Majors Academy for a prayer breakfast. And the sword bearer went up to the pulpit and set the preacher's Bible down, opened it to the text, and then he went to his seat, and then he got up, and then he came up. Folks, elders are servants. They're servants. It's not a giant title to gain so that you can lift yourself above the people. Okay? Right. David McManus is going to be preaching here on the 30th. Yay. Amen. And I told David, I said, I can't wait to sit down and be fed. Teach me. Can't wait to learn. Can't wait to sit down and just be fed. There's no way if you're an elder, you can take the idea that I know everything and nobody can feed me. Nobody can teach me. That is just completely wrong. That is a completely wrong way of thinking. Now, it's interesting that he follows these words with those in your charge. Not domineering over those in your charge. Now this is so awkward, so different. So what a dichotomy here that's going on here. I'm not supposed to lord over them, but I've got to exercise oversight and they've got to be in my charge. So what does Peter mean by those in your charge? Come on, somebody tell me, what do you think Peter means by those in your charge? The sheep that you're responsible for. If anyone ever asks you, why do we have white cards? Tell them it's because the shepherds want to know the names of the sheep. Because you tell me, how else in the world could we have this congregation and have any clue who we're supposed to shepherd over if we don't have some mechanism of tracking it? And we have church members who just will not fill out a white card. It's like, you're not exercising oversight of me. Okay, what am I going to do? Right, what am I going to do? Amen. Right, but if there's supposed to be those that are in my charge, in our charge, I got to know who they are. I got to know who they are, right? I had a man in my office this week. Teresa set up the appointment, which was just awesome. It was great. And I said, are you saved? And he said, you're the first preacher that's ever asked me that question. He's been in his church since he was a boy. 38 years old. Folks, how do you show a concern for their souls? How are you shepherding a people if we're not asking the most important question in the world? Is this concept connected to what's presented in Hebrews 13:17? I'll throw it on the screen for you. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. It's almost identical language. It's almost identical language. And he says, it's so interesting, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. To you. This is such an interesting text. If I have preached my heart out to you or any other elder in this church on how to be obedient to God and God's word, and you choose not to, that's to your detriment. I know that I've done my duty. I know that I've done my duty. I'm doing the very best I can. But he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage, not to the preacher, but to you. And then we get to the word example. But being examples to the flock. What an amazing. This is so good. An example, according to Webster, is one who serves as a pattern to be imitated or not to be imitated. I'm putting together a list for my boy, and I reached out to a staff sergeant that I think the world of in this church. And I said to him, give me five things that a 11 Bravo infantryman needs to do well. Just give me top five things. And one of the things he said was, learn from the good and the bad leaders. It was so good. And this is one that serves as a pattern to be imitated or not to be imitated. A good example or a bad example. But in this case, Peter is clearly telling those shepherds who are responsible for exercising oversight in such a way that it's not lording to be a good example. To be a good example. Paul tells Timothy nearly the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:12. I have it on the screen for you. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but set the believers an example. And then he lists areas in which he wants them in what you say, in the way you live your life, in the way you love people, in the faith you have, and the purity of your lifestyle. Five solid areas. And think with me for just a moment about the fact that probably the number one sin that preachers have is sexual immorality. And number two is probably embezzlement of money. One and one A, you said. Mm-hmm. And we have to be an example. We have to be an unbelievable example. Tell me, why is this so important? Someone on this side, tell me why this is so important. Why is this so important? All right, you said accountability. Anybody else?
Flock
Flock will turn on like the preacher. Responsible to the chief shepherd. What do you think the sin is that Jesus goes after the most in the Gospels? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. We learn by example. Show me how to live a life. Right. Show us how. Paul says to the Philippians, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What a statement. What is the context of this next verse? Let me show you this next verse and you tell me the context. John 13. I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done. What's the context? All right, say it loud. Yeah, it's foot washing. It's foot washing. It's the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, getting down on his knees and washing dirty, nasty feet. And every elder has to have the perspective that there's nothing in this church that's too good for me to do. If there's a toilet that needs to be unstopped, then let me get in there and unstop the toilets. Not one elder in this church should ever say something like, well, we have people that we pay to do that stuff. Never. Whether it's sweeping, setting up tables, tearing down tables, whether it is, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Every elder should have the perspective that I can do that. Verse 4, and we're done. Crown. Crown. And this speaks to reward. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, whether you want to go with literal crowns or spiritual crowns or figurative, it doesn't matter to me. The point of the text is God rewards his people. God rewards his people. Serve as an elder. Serve as an elder well. Pursue the office if God is giving that call. And do it to the best of your ability, not for filthy lucre. Not for shameful profit, not for the money, not out of duty, not out of compulsion. Do it willingly under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Be an example. Shepherd the people. Oversee the congregation. Do it to the best of your ability under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he has a crown for you. Whatever that crown looks like, it doesn't really matter. Whatever it is going to be better than anything we could imagine. Let's pray. God, help us as a church to emulate these solid instructions from a fellow elder that lived 2,000 years ago. Give us, O God, each and every one of us in this auditorium that are here, Nate and Steve and Marcus. Give us, O God, a focus on serving this, your congregation, in a way that really reflects this text, our commitment to do this well to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.